Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I mentioned this morning that the scripture today, as we continue through this sermon series, going through Genesis and the story of Abraham, the scripture today is the one that is, I don't know, I feel like it's a little too kind that we call it the binding of Isaac. Because there's a whole lot more happening than binding. And so I'd like for us to start with that scripture. I'm going to ask Stephanie to read. This is from the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and we'll hear from verses, it's right here somewhere. Yeah, 1 through 14. Genesis 22, 1 to 14. We'll hear from Stephanie.
Genesis 22, 1 through 14. After these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." Abraham answered, "I'm here." God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burnt offering there on one of the mountains that I will show you." Abraham got up early in the morning, harnessed his donkey, and took two of his young men with him together with his son Isaac. He split the wood for the entirely burnt offering, set out, and went to the place God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, then come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the entirely burned offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." Abraham said, "I'm here, my son." Isaac said, "Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the entirely burned offering?" Abraham said, "The lamb for the entirely burned offering. God will see to it, my son." The two of them walked on together. They arrived at the place God had described to him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "I'm here." The messenger said, "Don't stretch out your hand against the young man and don't do anything to him. I know that you revere God and didn't hold back your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the dense underbrush. Abraham went over to and took the ram and offered it as an entirely burned offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place, "The Lord Sees." That is the reason people say today, on this mountain, the Lord is seen.
You'd understand why I find this text troubling. It's not just the binding of Isaac. It is the attempted murder of Isaac. Regardless of how you see that fitting into a life of faith, this is a father with his mind made up to take the life of his son. Now, there are some very interesting parallels that we might draw between Isaac's offer of sacrifice and God's sacrifice of his own son. There are very interesting parallels there. There are interesting things to think about when it comes to Abraham's deep and abiding faith in God that might easily be paralleled to Isaac's deep and abiding faith in his father. When I struggle especially with Old Testament texts, I find it very helpful to do some reading, especially from our Jewish siblings. And much of the reading that I did is less about trying to justify and more about the importance of wrestling with this text. You see, I think that our faith must be about wrestling not only with our text, but with our faith. As people in a Wesleyan tradition, we try to come to a deep understanding of our sacred text by starting with Scripture, but then including the tradition of our church, our own experience of God and God's gift of reason to sort of put all those things together. But I think in that we must wrestle, we must struggle, we must get into some of the stories from our Bibles that we don't really want to talk about, that we don't really want to get into, because I think, just as the story goes later on, when we wrestle with our faith, we are changed. When we wrestle with our faith, we are transformed. But I'd like to look briefly at this text, not from Abraham's point of view, but from Isaac's point of view. Now, Isaac, if we might think about who he is and what the story has led us to this point, well, Isaac isn't a child. Isaac's not even really an adolescent at this point. Isaac is at the beginning of young adulthood. Isaac is a young man. And imagine the trust he must be placing in his father to go with him. And then the part that's sort of very vague, this whole text, by the way, this whole text is so emotionless. It's very, this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. And it's only those sort of tangible, practical pieces without a sense of the emotions that must have been happening in those times. I don't know what emotions Abraham must have gone through. But I can put myself in Isaac's shoes for a moment. Putting great trust in his father, but then when there's no sacrifice and his father takes him and puts him on the wood that is there built in a sacrificial altar. Now, it doesn't tell us in the text what it was that Isaac was feeling at that time. But if you look at the rest of Genesis, the rest of Abraham and Isaac's story, Isaac does not have contact with his father until his father is on his deathbed. Does that tell us a little bit about how Isaac may have felt about that particular moment? It changed him, I submit, in profound and perhaps some damaging ways. You know, last week I named some things in sort of a harsh way when we talked about weaning, and I talked about what I think about our cultural problem with breastfeeding in public. I think we can name this in an equally abrupt way. This is nothing short of child abuse. Just because Abraham doesn't physically harm his child does not mean there's not abuse that happens. Emotional and spiritual abuse is evident in the limited text that we have. And Isaac doesn't want to have, it seems to my reading, want to have anything to do with his dad after from that point on. Isaac's view of the world is changed. And I don't know how to reconcile that. Like, I think we have to continue to wrestle with this text. The idea of a God who comes down to test us, and then it's not God who shows up at the end to say, no, 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 don't kill your son. God doesn't seem bothered by that, but sends somebody else instead. I can't reconcile that with the God that I know and love, the God of peace, the God of hope, the God of joy. So I don't know what to do with that. But I know that I must continue to struggle with it. I know that I must continue to wrestle with it. I know that I must continue to study it and try to come to some understanding of what may have happened in those times. Because I know that in that struggle, I will be transformed. In many ways, it's like a rite of passage. In the same way that I think for Isaac it was a rite of passage, a time that he came to a fuller and deeper awareness of what his world was, who his father was, who was surrounding him, and whether or not he wanted to be around those people anymore. I wonder if for many of us who are here, either who are members of the LGBTQI community or who are allies of that community, whether we have had to face a rite of passage to decide who it is that we're going to surround ourselves with. Now, I think that rites of passage don't always have to be highlights of harm. I think that rites of passage can also be life-giving things. One of the ways that I have observed rites of passage has been in our confirmation process. Our young ladies who were confirmed last year, that was a rigorous process that Dee put together. And it was a beautiful process. And I saw our confirmants, two of whom are sitting here, I saw our confirmants transformed in beautiful and wonderful and life-giving ways. Their own choice to remember their baptism in the bay. It was a beautiful moment. Rites of passage can also be filled with light and love and hope. I think about my own life of faith. I recently found, as we were unpacking boxes still, I found the Bible that I was given when I was a third grader in my home church. And it's like it's torn up and the binding's terrible, but like it's my third grade Bible. And I love it. And receiving that, I felt like was a bit of a rite of passage as I continued to claim my own sense of faith. I think about the camp tradition that I continue to be a part of. And my rite of passage, especially through my call to ministry, a time of not only a great deal of anxiety, but also a great deal of hope as I made a different and more profound choice to welcome and include God in an even fuller and riskier way in my life. I think about the rite of passage that is the ordination process in the United Methodist Church. That I counsel fellow colleagues, some of whom who are here, I tell folks that it is a heartbreaking process. And it is even more life-giving than it is heartbreaking. I think about a year ago, the opportunity to celebrate full ordination and full connection in the United Methodist Church, and what a great joy, and the way the process with both the heartbreaking and life-giving times transformed me and changed me. And I think about my friend and colleague, Dr. Christopher Carter, who's joining us in worship today. We'll celebrate some of Christopher a little bit, as he was commissioned just this last week as a provisional elder in the United Methodist Church, nearing the end of that same rite of passage, nearing the end of that same journey toward ordination. I think about Adam as he begins to enter into that process, experiencing his first annual conference this last year and all the crazy that is annual conference. And all the joy that is annual conference and the amazing worship that takes place. When you put 12 to 1500 United Methodists together to sing a Wesley hymn, that is a spiritual experience. It is my hope that we together, as we wrestle and struggle with our faith, whether it's this intensely difficult scripture, some of the other difficult scriptures, or even some of the less difficult scriptures, that we do wrestle with them, but also we open ourselves to the transformation that is possible. My friends, I believe that when we struggle with Scripture, when we embrace a God who not only works in us and loves us and brings us joy, but also challenges us to change, I think that we are in for transformation that is bigger than we might imagine, more life-giving than we might imagine. And so in all of these cases, in all of these cases, my friends, I invite you to open yourselves to being changed for good, but not only being changed inwardly, but being changed in a way that causes us to behave differently and interact differently with our world. A change that helps us to be agents of change in our communities. A change that is internal that helps us to be a part of the change that might continue to happen in the world. Not a change that we begin, but a change that is of God.
Let us all be in an attitude of prayer. Most gracious and most loving God, Lord, we come before you this morning just so very humbled to be in your presence and in this space today. We come before you able to worship outside, Lord, in this beautiful, spectacular, Lord, air, this space, this city, this neighborhood of Pacific Beach. Lord, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to worship, the opportunity to love each other. Lord, that we have the opportunity to be in fellowship with one another in this space. And yet, Lord, we know that even in the midst of being in this space, Lord, of being in your presence and in worship, we know that there are some who are not able to be here today for any number of reasons. We know that there are some, Lord, who are still suffering from the wounds of, Lord, someone who told them that perhaps they could not be a Christian and and be who they know they are to be inside in regards to their gender identity. Lord, we know that there are some who are suffering from any kind of malady, Lord, that's keeping them away from the church. And Lord, we confess to you that we know there are times when perhaps we have said something to someone, Lord, or perhaps inadvertently done something that has turned them away from your love. And so we ask that you would forgive us for this. Lord, we confess that we have not always done what you have called us to do, that we have not always been the Christian you have called us to be, Lord. But yet we know that if we confess this sin, Lord, that you will not only forgive us, but that you will continue to wrestle with us, that you continue to transform us, that we may grow, Lord, towards you, that our faith may continue to mature, that in all things, Lord, we stay open to the ways in which we might be moved by your Spirit in this world, Lord, to change this world, to be a change agent, and to be more like Christ. And for this, Lord, we say thank you. We thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for your love, and we thank you for the power of transformation that your love brings to us. And Lord, we ask that you will be with all those who aren't able to be here, Lord, those who are sick and shut in, those who perhaps, Lord, just had something come up, those who are traveling for the 4th of July. Lord, we ask that you would help us celebrate this week as we celebrate America's independence. Lord, as leaders, Lord, as people who are mindful of all the things that can happen this weekend, just keep us safe. Let us live our lives, Lord, this week and always, in the manner of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray by saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
On earth.
On earth. As it is in heaven.
Give us this day.
Give us this day
the food we need,
and forgive us our sin,
as we forgive those
who sin against us,
Lord,
who sin against us, Lord,
and lead us
and lead us not
into temptation,
and deliver us
from evil.
For
thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever.
For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever.
Father,
who art in heaven,